Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcast and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
If you have a copy of God's Word with you today, we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. The Word of God says this: after telling the story, Jesus went toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. And as he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. "Go into that village over there," he told them. "And as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks, 'Why are you untying that colt?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.' So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, 'Why are you untying that colt?' And the disciples simply replied, 'The Lord needs it.' So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on it. And as he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. And when he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. 'Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, 'Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that.' And he replied, 'If they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers.'" Would you pray with me today? Father, today we thank you for the reading of your word. I pray, God, today that in those areas of our life that we need to be encouraged, we pray that your word would encourage us. In those areas of our life where we need to be challenged, God, would your word challenge us? And Father, in those areas of our life where we need understanding and where we need wisdom, we ask, God, today that you would use your word to do that as well. Today we love you. We give you praise because you are good. And all of God's people said, amen. You know, before I dive into this particular text today, I want to give some context. Your pastor and the leaders of this church, in their infinite wisdom, has decided to lead you on what they are calling the road to the cross. And why is that? It's because this series actually centers on the most significant week in the history of the world. Like, if you think there is another more significant week in the history of the world, I'm sad to tell you that in that one particular area, you're actually mistaken. This is the most historic and the most powerful history in the entire world. The road to the cross is a road that is marked by the love and compassion of God and his Son who came to die on our behalf. If you're grateful for that today, would you say hallelujah? You know, the New Testament has four gospels. Some of you know, but others of you don't. The four gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are actually called the synoptic gospels. And the reason why they're called the synoptic gospels is because synoptic is the word where we get synonym. It's the word where we actually get the same. And so as you study Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you see all these similarities. All four of the books are just actually the story of the life of Christ told from a different perspective. Here's an unbelievable thing. Did you know that 30% of Matthew, Mark, and Luke all deal with the actual Holy Week? That 30% of all that Matthew, Mark, and Luke had to say centered on the very week of Holy Week. And then John actually spent 43% of his time talking about Holy Week. And so today, as I have been called here to preach on the triumphal entry, we need to understand that Palm Sunday, or the triumphal entry, is kind of the first stop on this road to the cross. It's a crucial spot for us. Now, as we dive into the scripture today, I want to give you some information that will help us today. If you're a leader, and we're all leaders of something, but if you're a pastor or you are a business owner or you are a leader of people, I want to give you some advice about leadership that I think is very important. One of the things you need to understand in leadership, that good leaders always ask great questions. Good leaders always ask great questions. I've actually had the opportunity to be at Compassion Church now for over 23 years, and I look back over the history of my lead pastor position there, and I have seen how my questions that I have asked has helped shape our culture and has helped us become who God is calling us to be. For instance, let me give you an example. Sometimes as a leader, when you ask questions, you already know the answers. But the reason why you ask the question is because you want those who are following you to know what's important to you. And they know that if you ask a question, that that's important to you. So it helps in some ways steer them and know what a priority is. And then there are other times when I'm a leader where I realize that I don't think yet I have ever been the smartest person in the room. And so if you're a leader here today and you always go into the room thinking you're the smartest person in the room, you're not a very good leader. What you should know is that you may be the leader, but there are some very intelligent people in that room, and your organization and or your church will be shaped by your ability to ask questions and understand. You're like, Pastor, why are you talking about that? You see, as I have studied over the last number of weeks to be here today, I felt like that out of the text, there came a very, very important question that is actually going to shape the dynamics of this entire message. And the question is not going to be asked in unity. It's not going to be asked in plurality. It's not going to be asked as a group of people. It's going to be asked to you each as an individual. Here's the question. Who has the ultimate authority in my life? That's the question that I want every man and woman and every boy and girl to consider today. Who has the ultimate authority in your life? You know, this is an important question, but I can't say to you, who has the ultimate authority in our life? Because that doesn't work. It has to be an individual question. Why do I love this church so much? Because I actually got introduced to this church over 30 years ago. And I'm actually gonna share what I consider to be a brutal admission to you. Over 30 years ago, as a college student, I drove to Harrisonburg, Virginia. And I was introduced to the Church of the Nazarene because my brother, Kerry, had become the new pastor. And I had come to visit him and Kim, to visit the family. And I came here, and this was like old school Nazarene. That's like, this current building was a field. There was no building here. This is like ESPN Classic Nazarene. Like, we didn't come here, but we were actually over in that brick building on Roosevelt Street. If you were there, raise your hand. If you ever worship, okay, now you see all the senior saints in the church. Okay, they were there, okay. And so we met on Roosevelt Street. And I'm going to tell you, I showed up, and man, y'all loved me from the very get-go. It was easy for you to love me. I was Carrie's brother, right? And you know what? I fit in really well. All of you were nice. And I grew up in church my entire life, so I showed up. It was an easy place for me to be because I knew all the religious lingo, and Kerry was the pastor, and he was my brother. And I just want you to know this. When I showed up here over 30 years ago, I might have looked religious, and I might have had all the answers in the Sunday school class, but I want you to know that Christ had very little authority over my life. You see, at that time I had one foot in the church and I had one foot in the world, and nobody had told me up to that point that when you have one foot in the church and one foot in the world, you'll likely split your pants. Thanks for laughing. And some of you who didn't laugh at that, I don't know what your problem is, but you need to loosen up, okay? So when I ask you the question, who has authority in your life, I felt like I should divide this message up into two significant parts. As we consider it, today's message has really two basic focuses. The first one is this. I want you to understand God's authority today as revealed in Scripture. Because there's some of you here today, you're not a bad person. God loves you. But you still have not come to fully understand the authority of God as revealed in Scripture. And then later in the message today, I want to help you understand our individual response to God's authority in our lives. So let's begin in the first part. Understanding God's authority as revealed in Scripture. In verse 29b, let's look at it. In verse 29b, it actually says, he sent two disciples ahead. So we automatically see the authority of Jesus. Like, Jesus is saying, I want you to go do this, and so they did, right? He's sending them. He's giving instructions to his disciples. And now look at verse 30. It says, go into the village over there, he told them, and as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you untying that colt? Just say, the Lord needs it. So Jesus is giving instructions that actually require foreknowledge. I mean, like that's pretty amazing. Like they haven't been in the village yet. They are actually heading to the village. You got to watch it. They are heading to the village, and he sends his disciples ahead, and he said, I want you to go into the village, and when you go into the village, this is what you're going to have in common. This is what you're going to see. So the authority of Jesus is on full display, and then if you hadn't got that yet, He's like, yeah, go into the village and what you're gonna do, in my imagination, this is how it happened. It was like, you're gonna go into the village, and after you pass the city gate, you're gonna hang a right there next to the market, and then you're gonna go down and you're gonna take the next left next to the barking dog, and then right there on the right, there's gonna be a donkey that's gonna be tied, and that's what's gonna happen. I mean, that's pretty impressive that Jesus knows this. And then if you really question his authorities, Jesus is like, yeah, just take it. Like I'm feeling good today. I'm going to preach the service, and I'm going to preach the second service. I'm feeling really spiritual. But if I walk out there and I see one of you trying to hotwire my Ford Expedition, things are going to change. And like, you're trying to hotwire my Ford Expedition, and I go, what are you doing? And you're like, yeah, the Lord needs it. I'm going to say, well, you'll take that up with Harrisonburg Police Department. Right? Right? Like, that doesn't work. That sounds very spiritual, but I've already preached, and I'm not going to accept the Lord needs it, right? The authority of Jesus is on display. Go to verse 32. So they went and found the colt just as Jesus had said, and sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, why are you untying that colt? And the disciples simply replied, yeah, the Lord needs it. I mean, talking about the authority of Jesus, that is unbelievable. Like, the authority, but here's what you got to know, there's more. Like, I kind of glossed over it to begin. We're going to actually back up because we actually miss some examples of the authority of Jesus. I want you to go to verse 30. Look at verse 30. It says, go into that village over there, he told them, and as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Some of you are getting it. Jesus is choosing to ride in on a young donkey, and this decision to enter a city teaches us something else about the authority, because here's what you got to know. This donkey's never been ridden on before. Now, I'm going to talk about that again in a second. So Jesus tells them, go into the village, you're going to find a donkey. Like, if I had that foreknowledge, and I could do that, I'm like, you go into the city and you're going to turn right at the market, then you're going to hang a left at the barking dog, and then you're going to see a Corvette sitting on the corner. And I want you to hotwire the Corvette and bring it to me, right? So everybody in this room, I'm pretty sure, can pick out a Corvette, probably. If not, you need to get out more. But Jesus, it looks like, is saying, I have foreknowledge, and I want you to go through the city gate, turn right at the market, turn left at the barking dog, and instead of a Corvette, there's a Chevy Chevette. How many of you in the room know what a Chevette is? Once again, our senior adults have all showed up because there's young people going, what is that? You should Google it later. Get a picture of a Corvette and a Chevette beside each other, and you'll laugh hysterically because there's only a few letters that actually separate the two, but there's a whole lot more than that, right? Like Jesus, why are you going after an unridden donkey? That doesn't make sense. If you have authority, why don't you go after something more noble? For instance, I got a picture of what most kings rode into villages and the cities. What they rode in was on war horses that were stallions. You see, kings rode in on Corvettes. They rode in on the nicest of animals. the ones that they could be depended upon in war. And what would happen is kings would win battles, and when they came in triumphant entries, because this is not the first triumphant entry in the history of the world. No, there were many of them. Kings would come in regularly, and they would look like this, and they would be mounted on what would be the nicest car in town. But Jesus came in looking like this. Like why? Well, most of you know scripture, some of you don't. You're going to learn it more. But we realize that the authority of Jesus is actually shown by riding the donkey, because some 500 years before Jesus was even born to the earth, before Jesus ever came, this is what the prophet Zechariah said in 9:9. He said, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, and he is riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. I will remove the battle chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem." Look at it. "I will destroy all the weapons used in battle, and your king will bring peace to the nation. His realm will stretch from sea to sea and from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth." You see, even the authority of Jesus is seen in his foreknowledge of knowing where the very donkey would be that Zechariah would prophesy some 500 years before he was born. That's impressive. However, I want to say to you that there's more. You know, I showed you a photo of Jesus on a donkey just a second ago. However, let me show you a picture of a donkey from a different angle. Did you know that? Some of you are shaking your heads. You knew this, some of you didn't. From the foundations of the world, from creation, God decided in the creation of a donkey to put a stripe down his spine and a stripe across his shoulder blades. And for those of you who don't see real well, Jesus is riding on an animal marked by a cross. You're like, "That can't be real." Look it up. Google will teach you anything you want to know and some things you don't. And don't believe everything you read on the internet. Amen? Bonjour, right? Don't ever do that. But that is a donkey's cross. And if you study donkeys, you come to see the cross. Why are you going there, Pastor? I'm going there because I want you to understand about the authority of Jesus, not only in the text and not only in the prophet some 500 years before he's born, but also in the reality that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who came to earth as the Son of God, would have the approval of his Father upon him, and that we could even see it in creation. Could it be that from the foundations of this world, that God, demonstrating his ultimate authority, will put the signature of the cross on the very animal who would have the honor of carrying Jesus? What an unbelievable thought. Now return with me to verse 38. In verse 38, it says, "Blessings on the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." He replied, "If they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." Would somebody say hallelujah? You see, Jesus is saying to them, "I want you to know that I have so much authority on earth that I literally could actually have those stones that would cry out." Many of you who have been to Israel, and if you've not, you should go with Steve Thigpen, because I went with him and it was awesome. Many of you know that when you go through this valley, that there are many scholars who believe that the very stones that Jesus was actually pointing to was actually the cemetery. Because you see, in the Middle East, they don't bring flowers to graves. They would blow away. Flowers are not that numerous in that particular area. But when people show up to people's graves, in order for them to mark that they've been there, they literally bring stones. And so when Jesus said, "Even the stones will cry out," what he is saying to these Pharisees, that my authority is so great, if the living people here don't cry out in my name, I'll raise the dead. Would somebody say hallelujah? Have you ever also thought about the fact that Zechariah would tell us it was an unridden donkey. Have you all ever tried to ride a horse that's never been ridden? Have you ever tried to ride a donkey that's never been ridden? I suggest you not, because it'll get you dead. Despite the fact no one had ever been on the donkey's back ever, Jesus mounted that donkey with no problem at all and literally marched this unbroken donkey through the city of Jerusalem as people are screaming and worshiping and laying palm branches down in front of him and laying their cloaks. And do you know that that donkey did not get spooked, not even one time, because of the authority of Jesus? So as Jesus is going into the city, and as he speaks to the Pharisees, and he says to them, if they do not cry out, what you'll need to know is even the stones will cry out. But what you got to know is there's a plot twist that's about to happen. Because following Jesus' proclamation that the stones would cry out, what does Jesus do? We see that Jesus cries, that he actually weeps over Jerusalem. And then we would see Jesus with righteous indignation drive the cheating money changers out of the temple. Then we would see Jesus' authority questioned in Luke 20, 1 through 8. We see Judas would betray Jesus in Luke 22, 1 through 6. And Jesus would have his last supper with his disciples. And then shortly after that would be arrested by the authorities, abandoned and denied by his friends in Luke 22, 7 through 71. He would then stand before Pilate as a common criminal who seems to have no authority at all. And many people in the crowd who celebrated him as king just hours ago are now beginning to chant, crucify him, crucify him. He would be found guilty and he would be sentenced to die by crucifixion. Now suddenly, the authority of Jesus seems questionable, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus is like, yeah, we're going to go into the city. You're going to find the donkey. I'm going to be on the donkey. People are going to be waving their palm branches. They're going to be calling me king. Everything's going to be great. And then I'm going to tell the Pharisees that if they don't cry out, the stones will cry out in my name. He seems to have authority. But then the plot twists, and it seems like Jesus has no authority. But don't be deceived. He had authority. There's just one problem. Palm branches and donkeys don't go together. At least not in the way the people were thinking. You see, today we have palm branches here and there in Compassion Church this morning. The same thing, everybody's getting a palm branch. Because the palm branch today doesn't mean the same thing the palm branch meant back during those times. You see, the palm branch with those people who were waving them that day, it was a symbol of nationalism. It was a symbol of victory. It's what athletes got when they won at the Olympics. It's what kings got when they had won at war. And so this thing is happening as Jesus is marching into the city. The people are waving the palm branches, yet Jesus is riding on a donkey. And as we know from the prophet Zechariah, that any man who would ride the donkey would actually be not coming as a war hero. He would actually be coming one of peace. You see, as the crowd waved palm branches, Jesus was riding a donkey. And as he rode, the words of Zechariah was returning. Let's read it again. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble. Can everybody say, he is humble? Riding on a donkey's colt. And then he says, I will remove the battle chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem. I will destroy all the weapons used in battle, and your king will bring peace to the nations. Pastor, what's your point? Well, note takers, you can write this down. You see, the problem arose at this very spot. You see, the crowd wanted a king who would deliver them from Rome's bondage. Jesus came not to set a particular group of people free politically, but to see all humanity set free from their sin. Let me just stop there for a second. I want you to think on that quote just for a minute. Let it just settle into your hearts for a minute. The crowd wanted a king who would deliver them from Rome's bondage. Jesus came not to set a particular group of people free politically, but to see all humanity free from sin. And now that leads me to the second part of my message, the focus, the second part of the focus. And here was the question, or to understand, is to understand our response to Jesus's authority in our lives. You see, as we look at the triumphal entry, we realize as the people waved palm branches and declared Jesus their king, they had a condition. You're like, what do you mean, Pastor? They had a condition. You see, a vast majority of the people in the crowd was proclaiming, Jesus, you are my king if you deliver us from Rome. However, Jesus didn't meet their condition. And when he didn't meet their condition, they turned on him. And so it is appropriate for us to ask, as we see the scripture today, we have to ask the question today, each as individuals, who has the ultimate authority in my life? That's the question. Who has the ultimate authority in my life? And here's how you can find the answer. You see, it's explained in a basic sentence structure conversation. And you're like, what do you mean? You see, Jesus, you are my king, is an independent clause. Can everybody say independent clause? My wife's an English teacher. I had to get her to help me with this. I'm from Harker's Island. I hardly know English. Okay? So Jesus, you are my king, is an independent clause that stands alone. Does the clause end with an exclamation point, or does it continue with a conjunction? You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I got a slide for you. Jesus, you are my king if. Hey, Jesus, you're my king if you keep my kids safe. Hey, Jesus, you're my king if I get that promotion at work. Hey, Jesus, you're my king if I get that new house. Jesus, you're my king if, because the people from Rome, here's what you got to know, the people in Jerusalem that day was saying, Jesus, you are my king if you actually set us free from Roman bondage. And here's what you got to know. You see, Jesus has authority over this earth and all creation, yet he doesn't force, you got to hear me, he does not force his authority on our individual lives. You're like, I don't know, I argue with that, Pastor. I don't know about that. Jesus is in full authority. Now, well, I wonder, what do you do with Revelations 3:20? What do you do with that text? Where Jesus Christ, the one who has authority over all things, says to you and me, I stand. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with him. You see, when I showed up here 30-something years ago, I was under a great deception. Do you know what my deception was? In the back of my mind, I thought God had grandchildren. And he doesn't. Young person, listen to me. Your parents' faith has very little to do with your soul. 30 years ago, I showed up here thinking that God had grandchildren. I was raised in the church. I believed in God, and I had all the answers in the Sunday school class. But God had no authority in my life, because he was standing at my heart's door. And he was knocking, but I couldn't open the room. I couldn't open the door because that room was full of myself. You see, we have Palm Sunday today because the people of Jerusalem were saying, you are my king if you deliver me from the Romans. And days later, the same crowd would be proclaiming, crucify him. Crucify him. Would you pray with me? Today I ask you, Who has authority over your life? Who has authority? Maybe just today you would say, Pastor, there are areas of my life where God does not have authority. And I want next Sunday, Easter Sunday, to be the greatest Easter Sunday of my life. And so I'm going to go ahead and do business on Palm Sunday to say, Jesus, you are my King! Exclamation point. I am taking out the if. I am taking out the conjunction of my life. And I am saying to you that you are my King. And you not only have authority over all the world, but you have authority over my life. If that's you today and you feel like the Spirit is speaking to your heart, would you just make your way out of that chair today and come down and say, God, today I want to claim you as King of my life. You are King! Exclamation point. Jesus, you are King! Exclamation point. Would you just come right now? Would you come? Church, would you pray? Would you come? Jesus, you are my King! Exclamation point. Period. I'm going to surrender myself completely to you. I'm going to give you my cares. I'm going to give you my joys. I'm going to give you my brokenness. I'm going to give you my good stuff. I'm going to turn my life over to you. Would you come? Would you come?
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.